This morning, the text will be from Philippians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 18. Actually, not to the end of 18. We're going to just read the beginning of verse number 18. Philippians 1, 15 through the beginning of verse 18. And in the Pew Bible, that's page 1826. 1826. Philippians 1, starting in verse number 15. This is God's word. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Paul is reporting to the Philippian church, kind of like a missions report, because they are partners in the gospel. And so naturally he's going to be talking about his ministry. And we might expect, when we come to this part of the letter, which is Paul's report, we might expect a negative one. Because Paul was arrested unjustly in Jerusalem. And now much later, we're talking years here, not like weeks or months, he's still awaiting trial for this arrest in Jerusalem. And he's in Rome. He's been taken to Rome because he appealed to Caesar during his trial in Caesarea. He said, I appealed to Caesar, which means they, because he's a Roman citizen, they would take him to Rome. He'd be tried in the imperial court. And so he's imprisoned, a restrictive house arrest, if you will, not behind bars, but chained to a Roman guard all the time. So you'd expect maybe a negative report. But Paul's report is not negative here. He reports that the gospel has been advancing in spite of his imprisonment. In fact, it would be more accurate to say it's been advancing because of his imprisonment. God is using his imprisonment. And as we said last week when we looked at verses 12 through 14, the gospel message is not bound. Nothing is going to stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in Paul's case, it's advanced two ways. In the first place, Paul has been able to witness and testify concerning Jesus Christ to the soldiers to whom he's been chained. And the scope that Paul describes here when he says that the gospel has been made known throughout the whole guard kind of implies that these soldiers are passing word along to the other soldiers the soldier who guarded Paul are passing it along to some of the soldiers who didn't guard Paul, because the guard that Paul says it's been spread throughout the whole guard numbered about 9,000 soldiers. So a great number of people have heard the gospel because of Paul's imprisonment in Rome. And then the second way it's advanced, Paul says, is because his imprisonment has caused believers in Rome to become confident in the Lord. It's kind of been an example for them to be bold and courageous. So Paul says they're speaking the gospel in Rome, these Christians, without fear. They've been inspired to be bold and confident in their gospel presentation. So that's what Paul has been saying in his report. Good report. Gospel is advancing. The Praetorian Guard, the Roman Guard, has heard the gospel. And the church at Rome has been encouraged to be boldly proclaiming the gospel of Christ. The gospel is advancing. Now, what he says in verses 12, 13, and 14 sets the stage for the verses in our text. which tell us something else about what Paul is experiencing in Rome. Everything is not perfectly rosy. And so the first point this morning is that all is not well in the church at Rome. Good things are happening, but all is not well in the church at Rome. And it comes out pretty clearly in the first part of verse number 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Though the gospel is being preached, not everyone is preaching it for the right reasons. Some preach it from envy and rivalry. And maybe let that digest. Let that sink in, because that's an astonishing thing. That some are preaching the gospel, but their motives are envy and rivalry. Now, some people today, in Christian circles today, often speak like, boy, it would be great to go back to the days of the early church, the good old days when way back then things were pretty close to perfect. And that's simply not the case. To go back to the good old days, you'd have to go back to Eden before the fall. Because no good old days since Adam's sin. There are none. Now, I confess, I wouldn't mind going back and hearing Paul or Peter preach. Or go back even a little further and see Christ. But the point here is, we must never idealize the early church in the New Testament. Or in fact, the church at any point in church history. Because churches have always been made up of sinners saved by grace. And the scriptures make it clear that everyone who professes to be a believer doesn't necessarily mean they're true believers. And so many times in the church body, there's a mixture of saved and unsaved. And it's clear from the scriptures that the early church had many, many, many problems. Which, by the way, doesn't mean they weren't true churches. Well, they had a lot of problems. They couldn't be true churches. No. Even the Corinthian church, with all of its carnality, contained genuine, real saints. Paul writes to them, says, those who have been set apart in Christ. And Paul talks about them abounding with every spiritual gift. Their problem was they just weren't using the gifts properly. So all is not, when we come to verse number, my pages keep blowing around here. When we come to verse number 15, we see all is not well at Rome. And Paul actually gives two categories of those preaching. And for now, we want to look at the problem proclaimers. Paul says, there's some indeed. I get the idea. I kind of read that like, some as you may have heard. Of course, Paul says, I'm not saying that everybody is preaching the gospel the right way. There are some here that are preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry. Envy refers to a state of ill will towards somebody, particularly because of their success or their advantage. Rivalry indicates a conflict or strife between two parties. There's discord, disagreement. So these people Paul is talking about, they are definitely, it's clear here, envy and rivalry, talking about toward Paul. These are people in the church at Rome preaching the gospel who are anti-Paul. All is not well in the Roman church. And it appears that with Paul in confinement, based on these words of envy and rivalry, and a little later he says self-ambition, it appears that some of these people see an opportunity to exalt themselves because Paul's in prison. They can humiliate Paul and exalt themselves in the sense that their ministry now can look like it's really successful. They can get some glory from their ministry, glory that actually belongs to God alone, while at the same time, Paul's ministry, it certainly must be a failure. Look where he wound up. He's in jail. He's in prison. He's chained to a Roman guard. He's awaiting a trial. So we can look good and we can make Paul look bad. That's what it's talking about here. There's this competitive and ungodly attitude, and it existed back then, and it surely must be warned against in today's Christian world, and I think particularly in our culture, because we're a competitive, be number one, that's really important type of thing. And this isn't the only place in the New Testament you see this drive for preeminence. Let me just have you look at one other verse. If you look all the way toward the end of the Bible in 3 John, John talks to the church he's writing to about a man in the church named Diotrephes, who actually is a leader in the church. So if you look at 3 John, there's only one chapter, and you look down, and we'll just look at verse number 9. It says, the ESV puts it this way, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. In the NIV, it's worded like this, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. Imagine someone in a church thinking that they need to be number one, and the Apostle John doesn't have any authority over me, or doesn't have any say, or doesn't count, or doesn't matter. When I became a believer many years ago, I became a believer in a church that fellowshipped with a group of churches that you could tell their desire was to be the biggest and best. And some of these churches, as the church I became a Christian in, they had bus ministries, which meant on Sunday mornings, they would go around neighborhoods and pick up kids and bring them to church on buses. And I can remember when, you know, as a young Christian, hearing about and seeing pictures of and actually visiting sometimes out of state some of these churches that had bus ministries, mostly out of state churches, and they would write things on the side of their bus like, largest Sunday school in Georgia, or world's largest Sunday school. They'd write that right on the bus. Kind of like chanting, you know, like right on those, we're number one, we're number one. And we must understand, ministering the gospel, it's not a game. This isn't a competition. The church universal, the real church, true believers, we're supposed to understand, we're all on the same team. We're all on the same side. And our desire is that God's glory would be displayed in the gospel for the joy of as many people who would respond to the gospel. So Paul starts by saying, gospel is advancing, but all's not well. And he'll say more about this group in verse 17, but let's get to the second point. Second point is, first point's all's not well in the church. The second point is, some preach Christ out of love. Some preach Christ out of love. Verses 15, the end of verse 15 and verse 16. Paul says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. So there's a great contrast here. Praise God, there are others. Now, I think the others are the brothers mentioned in verse number 14. In verse 14, Paul says, and most of the brothers have become bold to speak the word of God. So, I think the envy rivalry group is the minority, praise the Lord. But this other group preaches the gospel from goodwill. What that means there in verse 15 says, but others from goodwill, it means they see themselves and Paul in harmony. They're working together for the gospel. They're on the same side. They, in fact, desire Paul to be encouraged by their efforts and pleased by their efforts to spread the gospel, because they're all on the same team. You can see as you read the New Testament, three terms, if you will, that kind of speak of the proper working of a church body in terms of evangelism and discipleship. How should we work as a church body? And you can, as you go through the New Testament, you don't see these words. Only one of them, I think. But these three things are there. Number one is unity. As you go through the New Testament, you can see the instructions are constantly for the church to be unified. We're all supposed to, in the essentials, think the same thing. Understand the gospel the same way. Be on the same team, have the same goal, which is to glorify God. And then another one you see is harmony. You see that like when Paul in 1 Corinthians talks about the body being many parts as one. In other words, the many parts work together. They function like our body functions together in harmony. So there's unity and there's teamwork, harmony. We work together. And then the third one that you see in the New Testament that says here's how a church should work together. There's unity, harmony, and then there's diversity because we all have various and different gifts. We're all different. We're all different. We have different personalities, different natural talents, different spiritual gifts. But they're to complement each other. And I'm saying to you this morning, this group, this second group, Paul says, some preach Christ out of goodwill, they get that. They get that. And Paul explains it in verse 16 in more detail. He says in verse number 16, the latter, those that preach Christ from goodwill, do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. By the way, if you have a King James and you're reading in the King James, verses 16 and 17 in the King James are flipped around. So that verse 16 actually talks about the self-ambitious and verse 17 talks about the ones who do it out of love. And that's because later manuscripts, which the King James and the New King James were translated from, reversed the order of those. But they say the same things. But the point is, this group is preaching the gospel out of love. They know that Paul's in prison for the gospel's sake. So they don't think ill of Paul. They don't think ill of Paul's ministry. They love Christ. They desire the good news of his death and resurrection for the salvation of the lost to be known. And they love Paul because he's a fellow believer and he's a fellow laborer. So it says, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. It means they know Paul has been divinely appointed to preach the gospel. Even knowing that his bondage is divinely appointed for the sake of the gospel. So they understand Paul's chains aren't a stumbling block to the gospel. So they are encouraged to preach the gospel as Paul preaches the gospel, because they love the Lord and they love his appointed messenger, Paul. This is the kind of unity, harmony, diversity, working together that when you see that in a church, it's just a wonderful thing. love, unity, a spirit of cooperation. Okay, so number one, all is not well in the church at Rome. And number two, some do preach Christ out of love. And then number three, some preach Christ desiring to hurt Paul and exalt self. Verse 17. Now, Paul's already mentioned these. They preach from envy and rivalry. Verse 17. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. Not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Wow. As Paul reports to the Philippians, he's certainly letting them know all is not well, even though a lot is well. There's a group preaching Christ out of selfish ambition and not sincerely. They think somehow they're preaching Christ is going to hurt Paul, even while he's in prison. Now, I suspect these are Paul's critics. These are the ones who are pointing to Paul and saying, that's a poor testimony. He's in prison. He shouldn't be there. It's going to hinder the gospel. And we need to show him how it's really done. These are those desires to be able to say that their ministries are blessed, while Paul's ministry is rendered useless in chains. Selfish ambition, it says. A word that implies rivalry and resentfulness. This is our chance to get some self-glory. It says they desire to afflict Paul. The NIV puts it like this, stir up trouble. Now, some people read this and suspect that Paul is talking about Judaizers seizing an opportunity to bring their legalism to the church at Rome. The problem is that if these people were preaching a false gospel, say some are preaching the gospel out of selfish ambition, if they were preaching a false gospel, Paul would not write in the next verse, I rejoice that Christ is proclaimed. If they were preaching a false gospel, Paul would write something like, they need to be accursed for preaching a false gospel. Okay? Paul doesn't mess around when it comes to the gospel. Doesn't play polite games when it comes to the gospel. These people are preaching Christ. They are preaching the gospel. But despite Paul, and to achieve their own glory, they're preaching the gospel. They are supposing to hurt Paul by any success they have. Now, it could be that one of their underhanded motives is once they win people, to themselves, and then they deter from the gospel into legalism. But we need to be clear that they are preaching the gospel. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't be rejoicing over them, over their message. These people it speaks of in verse 17, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. They need to heed what Paul writes to the Philippian church in chapter 2, if you look at it. Starting in verse number 2. These people desperately need this. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. They so desperately need a ministry of humility, a ministry that seeks to glorify Christ. So we are looking here at believers, we think, probably spiritual leaders, who need to replace their selfish ambition with humble dependency upon Jesus Christ for God's glory and for the joy of those who will receive their message. This is like Pharisees with the right message. People after their own selfish ambition and glory, but they're preaching the gospel. A very dangerous thing because it usually doesn't stay right for very long. Okay. So all is not well in the church at Rome. Some preach Christ out of love. Some preach Christ desiring to hurt Paul and exalt self. And the last thing we want to look at here in verse number 18, the very first part of it, is Paul's response. And Paul responds with gospel-centered grace. Paul says in verse 18, what then? But what does this matter? It's like Paul saying, how do you think this makes me feel? And then he answers that he rejoices that Christ is preached. Whether in pretense or in truth. Not talking about the message being pretense or truth. He's talking about the motive, whether it's in pretense or truth. Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul's love for the gospel is primary. And this passage is showing us how great our love for the gospel should be. Paul is not approving their insincerity. Paul is not approving of their poor motives. Their motives, their insincerity, these self-ambitious, contentious, rivalry preachers are an abomination. But that's not Paul's point here. His point is that they're not making him miserable while he's in chains. They're not succeeding in afflicting him. So Paul says he rejoices. Either way, whether those that are doing the preaching the gospel in truth, those that are preaching the gospel with false motives, Paul rejoices in the gospel going forward. His joy is in the gospel. This is a display of great grace by Paul. Because many of us would focus on the need to get back at these people. We'd join in with the contention. We'd say we need to fix those people. We need to get even with those people. But Paul rejoices that Christ's message is going forward. So he says, in pretense or in truth, the NIV translates, from false motives or true, speaking of the motives, not the message. So don't get confused here. Paul's joy is in the gospel. Not in these insincere preachers who have obviously some underhanded reasons for their preaching of the gospel. But the text says clearly, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Three things here. Number one, this is not Paul putting his stamp of approval on every preacher who mentions Jesus. The gospel is primary. And Paul rebukes everyone who deviates from it. His joy is that the real gospel is going forth. So please, don't turn on your television set and see some preacher preaching with a crowd of 1,000 people or however many people and rejoice because he mentions the name of Jesus. Rejoice if the real gospel is going forth. But Paul's not putting his stamp of approval on just every message as long as it kind of has some real good little advice in it. So make sure you understand that's not what Paul is approving. He's approving of the real, genuine gospel going out. Number two, this is not Paul practicing stoicism. Stoicism is like when you just put a wall around you so that you have no feelings. You're indifferent to everything. You disconnect your emotions. So Paul is not just, grinning and bearing it. How do you feel, Paul? Oh, I rejoice in the gospel's going forward. Really, I hate those people, but I rejoice. This is not Paul being stoic. He's putting up with the envy and the rivalry because his joy is in Christ. He's tasted the grace of God. And Paul has discarded his pursuit of self-righteous religion, which is what he was before he came to Christ. Paul has discarded his religious competition view, which is what he did before he came to Christ. So he's not practicing stoicism. He's practicing the glory of the advancement of the gospel causes his heart to rejoice. And the third thing about this rejoicing is, this is really, really important. Paul is not the hero here. Paul's not the hero here. We must look beyond Paul to the real hero. His name is Jesus. He's the one who won Paul's salvation. He's the one who freed Paul from his sinful chains, his bondage to sin. He freed Paul up from carnal rivalry and selfish ambition. And so this message is not to encourage you to look to Paul, but look to the one who Paul is rejoicing in, who's being preached, Jesus Christ. Paul gets his gracious attitude from the grace that he receives from Jesus Christ. So do you see Paul's source of grace? It's the Christ of the message proclaimed. It's Christ who frees us from bondage to self-righteousness, self-glory, pride, and selfish ambition. And if you struggle with these things, and we all do, the solution is not to try harder, which means look to your own strength. The solution is to look to Christ and his strength. So not only do you need to see the source of Paul's grace, but do you see the object of Paul's joy? Paul's joy is not in him. Not only has the gospel freed him up from this self-righteousness and competition and religious self-ambition, but the gospel has freed Paul up from this narcissistic tendency to joy in ourselves. Paul's treasure is Jesus Christ. So Christ is the source of Paul's grace, and Christ is the object of Paul's joy. Is Christ's gospel so great that we rejoice when it's proclaimed? Do we delight in it so much that, wow, when the gospel advances, when the message is going out all over the world, when Jesus is being exalted because of his cross and his resurrection, our hearts are filled with joy. And if you're here this morning without Christ, I promise you I would rejoice if you were to turn from your sins and come to Jesus Christ for salvation. Because this is your great need if you're here without Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we've just looked at this passage briefly, Lord, help us to see the truth of the matter that it is easy to be envious and in competition with others, and how self-centered ambitions, even in the church. Help us to realize that, to face that. And Lord, help us to look to Christ. Pour out your grace on us. Forgive us and pour out your grace on us. And Lord, fill our hearts with joy in the gospel, with joy in Jesus Christ. Even now as we partake in communion, minister your grace to us. Help us remember, Lord, why it is we're saved. Help us to celebrate it, rejoice in it, that your name would be magnified. We just thank you, praise you, and ask you to bless us now as we partake in the Lord's table. Thank you for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.